you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Okay. Everybody's ready. It's at the first book in the Bible, by the way, if you don't know. Start with verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." God didn't actually say that, by the way. He only said part of that. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." How many times have you read that portion of Scripture and really didn't think twice about the in-depth meaning of what was really there, because there's so much really theology there in that section of Scripture? But when I was growing up, one of the biggest things that I desired as a kid was my independence. I wanted to be independent. I didn't want to be bound by my parents' rules and regulations, because I felt like that stifled me, that made me caged some way. And I thought, someday I'm going to leave my house, my mom and dad's house, and I'm going to be free. And I'm going to have independence. And I'm going to be my own person. There's going to be no restrictions on me. And so I did that. I left and I felt like I was free. I felt like a bird that left a cage. But what I didn't realize is that when I left the cage and I thought there was no restrictions or rules, that I became more caged in breaking the rules and regulations than I ever was when I had rules and regulations around me. I realized that in my need for independence, that I had become bound by sin and by the things God had declared would harm me. Early in our lives, that may be something that we don't quite understand, that the rules and regulations are there for our protection. We have a thinking when we're young that those things are just there to hinder us and to keep us bound up, but we don't understand the truth. But God never said that we should understand before we obey. A matter of fact, he says his ways are beyond understanding. In Romans 11:33, it says, "How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." And we read in Proverbs 3, in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding." I had to take that scripture and dissect it years ago to understand what that truly meant, because in my mind, in my what's the word, hon, that you always say? My mind, it's intellectual. In my intellectual mind, instead of breaking everything down and figuring it out, I had to figure out that I had to take the Word of God as it was, without my understanding, and just trust God with it, and then commit it to my life. There's a difference. We're not to understand before we obey. We're to obey before we understand. And the things of God sometimes can't be understood, but we are just to obey him. The root of our problem isn't that we don't understand and therefore disobey. The root of our problem is that we have a root in us of independence that came from this portion of Scripture that we just read. We have a root of independence that came from our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, in the garden. There was, it was planted there, and there was a root of independence that sprouted in them, and then it sprouted on their offspring as well. So we naturally have a root of independence in us that was passed down through Adam and Eve. Congratulations. You got it. But the same lies that they fell for are the same ones that we fall for today. We disobey because we want independence from God, and this comes as a result of the fall. So what really happened in the garden? We read those scriptures, and let's break it down a little bit. What happened in the garden? Because we can see in Genesis 3 that what Satan did was he came to Eve and he attacked the Word of God. And specifically, he attacked the Word of God that was in Eve's mind because she knew what God had said. And if you read Genesis 3, you see that Satan worked gradually to get Eve to a place of outright disobedience, where not only did she disbelieve the Word of God and doubt the Word of God, but she started to disobey the Word of God. And someone said that they wish they went to Eve and said, you know, I'm sorry. Or that they wish Eve would have said this. That Eve would have said, I'm sorry, I don't talk to slimy serpents without my husband around. You know, some women know how to say that, right? I'm sorry, I don't talk to creeps without my husband around. But maybe this whole mess would have been avoided. But the first thing Satan did was he got Eve to question God's word. In Genesis 3:1, Satan says, and this is good to mark in your Bible. In 3:1, he says this. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said. He's getting Eve to question. And the point of him saying that was to question God himself. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Was God speaking truthfully when he said and gave me those commandments? Matter of fact, God never even said that at all. God in his goodness said this in Genesis 2:16. He told this to Adam. And how did Eve hear it? Adam told him. I told her. But in Genesis 2:16 it says, this is what God actually said. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You think of the freedom that God gives us. He gives us the freedom to enjoy, the freedom to thrive, the freedom to live. And so the commandment that he gave to Adam and Eve, Adam originally, was of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, except this one tree, because you'll die when you eat of it. And it wasn't a commandment of restriction, it was a commandment of protection. And God gives us commandments of protection to keep us from harm. But Satan twists it on Eve, and he got her to think differently. You see, he got her to deny God's word. And in verse 4, Satan says, well, you shall not surely die. As if it was something bad that God had put on Eve. You shall not surely die. And then in verse 5, he gets her to believe that God is keeping something from her. Satan says this. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what Satan is doing is he's going to Eve and saying, look what you're missing out on. God knows that if you do this, that you're going to be like him. And you're going to know good and evil. See, you don't know that right now. So he's getting her to doubt God's motivation. And Satan uses specific motivations to get Eve to sin. First, he wants her to distrust God's goodness. Have you ever been to a place where you distrust God's goodness? Honestly, I've been to that place where I distrust God's goodness because everything's going on around me. And I say, God, surely you can't think of my goodwill when everything around me seems to be set against me. Anybody ever been there? I've been there many times. And you doubt God's goodness. Satan comes in and he speaks to us and he gets us to doubt God's goodness. But we need to understand that God is simply good. But Satan wants us to believe otherwise. The command not to eat was for her protection, not her restriction. Second, Satan wanted Eve to desire to be like God. He says, ye shall be as gods. He wanted Eve to desire to be like God. And, you know, when you think about that, being like God's not a bad thing, right? When it considers the fact that God is all-loving, God is gentle, God is kind, God is peaceable, it's not a bad thing to want to be like that, is it? Because we want that. And when we look at Jesus Christ, some days I think, Jesus, why am I not more like you? So it's not a bad thing to be like God, but the thing is that Satan wanted Eve to be like God apart from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wanted Eve to be like God, apart from God. And what that is that is independence. And God created us to be dependent completely on him. And that's what Satan is alluding to, is that Eve be a God independent of God himself. Be like God, but independent of God. The third thing Satan wanted her to do was he wanted to trust her senses above God's word. How many times have we been in a pickle because we have overstepped the word of God and we have stepped into the realm of our senses and made decisions based upon our senses? Well, this feels right to me. Anybody ever been there? You're going to sign a $40,000 note for this new car, and it feels right to me. It's everything I ever wanted, and it's shiny, and it's black, and it's new. And if I just sign this note, everything's going to be great. And then you go home, and the payment book comes in the mail, and you're thinking, I don't know if this is so great anymore. Especially when month 12, when you're realizing, wait a minute, this thing just depreciated about $15,000. You know, but you rely on your senses. And Satan wants to get us to that place where we rely on our senses. And I'm going to bring this around, so bear with me. If she would bear, or if she would listen to her senses, then she also would listen to Satan's lies. Get that? If he gets you to listen to your senses, then you will listen to Satan's lies as well. In Genesis 3:6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." So Eve found herself in this conflict. She knew God's word, but then she also felt her senses. And there's a conflict. Which one do I listen to? Which one do I take heed to? Eve believed that there was something better that God was keeping her from. And don't we think that as well when we get in those bad situations? Or when we get through a period of drought and we think, God is surely keeping something from me. Maybe he's not as good as he said he was, or maybe he's not as good as what I've heard. But he got Eve to believe that God was keeping something from her, and the result was separation from God in the fall. It was the sin of independence. It was the sin of independence. But if we truly believe that God is good, the question is, would he ever keep something from us that he doesn't want us to have that's really good for us? Why is it so hard to trust that in every circumstance, God is good and wants the best for us, and probably he wants better for us than we would ever have for ourselves? How do you think about that? That not only is God good and wants the best for us, but he also wants better for us than we could ever possibly think of or have. There's so many things I could use as an example, and they're great, but I'm not going to use them just, you know, for the innocent. I keep the innocent, right? But there's so many things that God wants us to have that we wouldn't even have for ourselves. I'm reminded of that story of the little girl who crawled away from her dad. They were in the park, and he was looking around for her and couldn't find her. And he saw the ice cream truck coming, and he thought, if I could find my little girl, I'm going to go get her an ice cream and give it to her and make her so happy. And he searched around for his little girl, and she was in the sandbox. And she was playing in the sand. And not only was she playing in the sand, but she was taking the shovel of the sand, and she was putting the shovel of sand in her mouth. And her mouth was just filled with sand. And he looked at her and he thought, honey, you're filling your mouth with sand. And I just went and bought you an ice cream. And that place where you're putting the dirt, I'm putting something that's so sweet and so good. She didn't understand that there was something better. God wants the best for us. The question is, do we believe that God wants the best for us? How do we reverse this process of independence that we have found ourselves in, and that was founded at the point of creation? How do we reverse it? There's a few things that we can do. There's a remedy to independence. There's a remedy to independence, and it's not easy. So when I tell you these things, don't think it's just so simple. But write them down. Write them down. This is how you reverse independence. The first thing is, you trust God's goodness. Trust God's goodness. The second thing is, you acknowledge dependence on God. Acknowledge dependence on God in everything. In everything. The third thing is, you trust God's word above your senses. There's a reason we have the word. There's a reason we study the word. We don't study it just for a history book. We study it to renew our minds. We study it to replace the thoughts in our minds with the word of God. But trust God's word above your senses, and that's easier said than done. But we need to acknowledge those things because it helps us to make a decision to change it. Trust God's goodness. Acknowledge dependence on God. And the third thing is trust God's word above your senses. Those aren't my points, by the way. There's a couple things I want to talk about that bring us back into dependence with God. That bring us back into dependence with God. But I want you to note those things I just said. The first thing, and the first way that God brings us back to dependence is he uses the tool of waiting. He uses the tool of waiting. How many times in our lives have we thought, is this going to go on forever? Is this how my life is just going to be? Do I have to sit in the desert, Lord, and not experience any refreshing? Am I always going to be in this place? Anybody ever said those words? I've said those words. Is everything always going to be this way? But God uses the process of waiting to bring us back to dependence on himself. If you look at Abraham, Abraham receives the promise of Isaac. Here he's going to have this son, and this is the son he's always wanted. And when you get to a certain age, you just have a longing for a child. A lot of people do. I won't say everybody. Maybe a lot of people do. Have a longing for a child. That I want a child. I want a son. I want a daughter. And so Abraham has this desire for a son, and he gets this promise from God that he's going to have a son. And you got to remember that when Abraham gets this promise, he's 75 years old. And he gets a promise of a son. Is anybody here 75 and wants a son? Okay. Just checking. But at 75 years old, he gets this promise to have a son. And you gotta understand that at 75 years old, always wanting a son, waiting on a son, he gets the promise of a son. And what's the first thing he probably does? He tries to figure out how it's going to happen. When it's going to happen. Is it going to happen soon? Lord, should I change everything I'm doing? Because, you know, let's make things happen, Lord. Let's get it going. You know, you told me, but let me put things in play to make it happen, right? Because we're the master of order, aren't we? We're the master of making things happen. We're movers and shakers. But he's 75 years old, and instead of God bringing the promise to him, because Abraham probably already considered that I'm old and I should be getting a son, but instead of him following God's plan to receive a son and allowing God to do his work, Sarah comes up to him and she comes up with a plan. Some bad advice. But she says to Abraham, Abraham, take Hagar, my servant, as your concubine. We'll just make this thing go a little bit smoother. Get her pregnant, have a son, everything will be great. And Abraham does that, and he has a son, and his son's name is called Ishmael. And we know that ever since Ishmael was born, there's been problems on the earth. There's been conflict between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, which eventually comes. But we know that there's an Ishmael on the earth, and it's a sign and indicator that Abraham couldn't wait on the promise of God. Do you got any things roaming around where you decided you were going to go outside of what God told you to do? He told you to wait on him and he would take care of it. And you decided, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and make it happen. And do you have any like things roaming around? Not kids, but basically, but anything else. Like you, this is a mark that I didn't wait on God. I have those. I have those things that I can look back in my life and I go, you know what, this happened and this destruction happened because I thought I was going to go ahead and do and fulfill the promise that God told me to do just by waiting on him. And I cause all kinds of issues. But I think God allows it to happen so we can see and understand and look back that, wait a minute, I didn't wait on God's promise. And God promised me that he would take care of it. I didn't have to concoct it. I didn't have to set up a hedge fund. I didn't have to get people and coerce people. But God is the one who is going to bring his promise to pass. So Abraham gets into a disaster, and the son that he bears, he has to send away. And you can imagine how his heart is broken because it's still his son, and he has to cast him out. But God's intention for Abraham was to wait, because in the process of waiting and then realizing the fulfillment came the ability to trust. Do you know that your waiting is God's testing, is God's time for you to develop trust in Him. That He's going to bring the promise to pass, but it's going to be in His timing. Abraham was 75 when he was given the promise. Anybody know how old he was when Isaac was born? 99 years old. That's 25 years almost that he had to wait on the promise of God. But the promise was perfect in God's timing and plan. Do you trust God enough to wait on Him? Do you trust God enough to wait on Him? Because Isaac was the son of the promise. Isaac was the son of the promise. And Abraham found out eventually that God was trustworthy. The problem is, we just don't want to wait. But waiting brings about dependence on God. Are we patient? Are we willing to wait? We see the same thing with Moses. Moses grew up in Egypt. He's in the king's house. He's in the line to the throne. And Moses realizes that he is the in line to be the king of Egypt. But in his understanding and living that life, he also understands that his true lineage is of the Hebrew people. And then he gets maybe a word from the Lord, I'm not sure, but he starts to understand that he's going to be involved in the salvation of his people. And he has probably such a heart and a passion for the fact that they're in slavery, for the fact that they're oppressed. And so Moses, as he's about 40 years old, decides, I'm going to help free my people. And I'm going to do it my way. So in his mind, he goes and he decides, I'm going to help. And he ends up killing an Egyptian. He ends up showing everyone that his mistake is before everyone's eyes that he killed this Egyptian. And somebody reminds him of it as he comes back to Egypt, or as he's in Egypt. But then he realizes what he's done. He flees to Midian. And Moses is 40 years old. And listen to me, he waits 40 years in a desert, tending sheep. And anybody knows it who's tend sheep? I don't know if you ever had. I never have, but I know it's a nasty, dirty job, right? But he tends sheep. This man who was going to be called and had the promise to save his people is now tending sheep in the desert in Midian. It's 40 years before God comes to him. And through his process of waiting 40 years, Moses learns an important lesson. And you know what the lesson is? You know what the lesson is? Moses learns the lesson of meekness. He learns the lesson of meekness, of gentleness, of patience, of being humble. In Numbers 12:3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What kind of man would be chosen to lead the people, his people, out of Egypt? It would be somebody who is meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He then was usable by God. God uses the waiting process. The question is, do we trust Him through the waiting process? So God uses waiting. The second thing, and I'll end pretty quick here, I know everyone's hot, but the second thing that God uses, and get this, please, get this, this is important. God uses the waiting process, but the second thing God uses, and this should really wake us up because it wakes me up, God uses desperation. God uses desperation, and I think sometimes we get in a point where we don't want to get desperate. We don't want to admit we're desperate. I'm okay. Everything's fine. Everything is kosher. If everything looks okay, then everything must be okay. And we never get to a place of desperation where God will step in and come into our situation. So we hold out and we say, no, I'm okay, Lord. I'm okay, Lord. Smash. I'm okay, Lord. No, everything's great. Gosh, I'm okay, Father. No, everything's good. And He's saying, well, I'm not going to come in until you are desperate. I'm not going to come in until you're desperate. In Exodus 14. We see Israel, it's between a rock and a hard place. They have just left Egypt. Moses has led them out of Egypt. And they are running, literally, from Pharaoh and his armies. And they're between a rock and a hard place. We have Pharaoh on one side and his whole army. And then we have the Red Sea on the other side. And it looks like there's death on this side and there's drowning on this side. What fun we're going to have. But they're in between a rock and a hard place. And at that point, Israel does the only thing that they can do in that kind of situation. And when they do it, it makes God respond in their situation. And what do? They cried out to God. They cried out to God. It says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, God waits to hear our cry. God waits to hear the sound of our desperation, because in the sound of our desperation, there is the sound of dependence. Get that this morning. In the sound of your desperation is the sound of your dependence on God. And sometimes we don't want to get to that place because we have this root of independence in ourselves where I find I can handle this. Everything's okay. I can concoct something. I can take money out of this account and borrow from this person, and I can make it happen. But God is waiting for our cry of desperation, because then he knows that you are truly depending on him. Isaiah 30:18, it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Thou shalt glorify me. Sometimes we get to a place where we're like, I haven't heard from the Lord in so long, and everything seems dry to me, and it doesn't look like the Lord's working in my life. Are you so sick of your situation that you're ready to cry out to God and say, "Lord, I'm ready for you. I'm desperate for you. Lord, I need you to respond to me." Have you expressed your complete dependence on me? Have you sold out and said, "Lord, I am going to depend on you, and I'm going to cry out to you, because Lord, you're the only one who can address my situation. I'm going to depend on you completely." There's a story about a minister who, his wife went to the hospital, and we're ending here in just a second. His wife went to the hospital, and they always read their Bible together constantly. And she was in the hospital, and she wasn't able to read. And the condition that she had, she wasn't able to pick up her Bible and read through. She wasn't able to physically able to do it. And so they were in a Catholic hospital, and one of her nurses was a nun, and she had come to check on her, and she said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And the wife said, "Yeah, can you read my Bible to me?" And she said, "Yeah, sure, absolutely. What do you want me to read?" And she said, "Read 1 Corinthians 3. And the nun said, "Well, that's strange, because when I was committed to the nunnery, that was the scripture that they used, you know, for my whatever it is, process." And she said, "So I'll read that to you." So she looks up 1 Corinthians 3, and she's reading her Bible. And the woman, they get through reading the 1 Corinthians 3, and the woman says to the nun, she says, "Is there any wisdom you can give me, you know, apart from what you just read?" And she said, "Yeah, there's one thing." She goes, "And I haven't told anybody, but there was this monk that took a vow of silence, and he spent years before the Lord, years in silence before the Lord, and he comes out once a year to teach a group of Catholic nuns and other, you know, ministers, priests, whatnot. And he said, after years of being in silence, he came out and he said this one thing to us. And he went back into silence. This isn't a joke, by the way. He says, "Always pray to not be esteemed. Always pray to not be esteemed, to not be secure, and to not be in control. Always pray to not be esteemed, not be secure, and not be in control." What are the three things that we always want in our lives? We desire to be esteemed. We desire to be secure. And we desire to be in control. But if we truly have admitted our dependence on God, we don't need any of those things, because God is esteemed, God is secure, and God is in control. Are we so dependent on God that we trust him to be all those things to us? Are we so dependent on God where we haven't concocted a way to get security apart from him, to get control apart from him, to seek our own glory apart from him? Are we dependent on God? And if we're not, have we cried out to him to say, "Lord, make me dependent upon you. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of the way it's been. I'm tired of the things that I keep failing at. Lord, I'm crying out to you in desperation." Because when you do that, he's going to answer you. He will answer you. He says it in his word, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Guess who you give glory to?
when God delivers you out of something that you could never deliver yourself out of. You, by nature, you, by what's happened, you just naturally give glory to God because you say, God, thank you. I could never do this on my own. I would have sunk. I would have drowned. I would have been finished if you didn't come through for me. And God would say, you're right. Amen. He's worthy. So that natural response is the most beautiful thing you can do, is just worship him and say, God, you're worthy. Finishing with this, dependency on God was a pattern that Jesus displayed. And it's a pattern that we need in our lives. John 5:19 will end. It says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Are you desperate this morning? You stand with me. Pray with me this morning. Father, Lord, I really pray, Father, that we take this sermon to heart, that it would change us, that we would start to understand a little bit of your processes for our lives, maybe the dry space that we've been in. Maybe we'd see it a little bit differently, Lord. Father, I pray that everyone here would understand your goodness. Father, we'd understand Satan's lies. We'd understand how he twists the word of God to get us to believe something that's not true or not even there. Father, maybe we've been depending on Satan's word, Father, not yours. And Lord, it's led us to a place of dryness. It's led us to a place of almost seems like cursing. Father, help us to believe your word, to trust you, to leave that place of independence, Lord, and to make our home in the place of pure dependence on you. Lord, help us to accept the process of waiting and understand that you are with us through the waiting and that you are bringing promises to pass in our lives because you want every good thing for us more than we want for ourselves. Father, help us to get desperate, to not accept everything as status quo, that life just dealt us a bad hand, that everything's okay when under the surface, Lord, everything is bubbling, churning, and way out of control. And the truth is, if we'd admit it, we never were in control to begin with. We just want to make ourselves believe it. Lord, help us to understand that we don't need to be in control. Help us to get desperate, Lord, for you to intervene in our lives. Help us to cry out to you, Father, from the heart of hearts within us and hear you respond only the way you can. Lord, you are our deliverer. And help us to realize that, Lord. Let us get on our knees and cry out to you. Because, God, you're able, you're willing, Lord, and you're waiting for us to do that. Help us not to leave the same people that we came in as. We praise you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you this week.